Good morning and welcome to Bold River Baptist Church. We're excited that you're joining us this morning. We would love it if you could come and be a part of our morning worship and Bible study at the church on Old River. To find out our service times, you can visit us on the web at www.oldriverbaptist.com or you can call our church office at 281-576-6030. Let's join our pastor this morning as he delivers our sermon from the Word of God.
I don't know if we need a sermon after a testimony and singing that. But it's amazing because we sit there and we think about Christian life and we're like, how do people ever get to the place that they're at? And last week we talked about, I told you about my friend Nathan and how he began running and almost passed out the first day about 1 yard away. And it really took time to endure, but there's always those people in our lives, and there may be some of these people in the room to you. It's those people that whenever struggles come their way, whenever trials come their way, even when they mess up, it seems like they know exactly how to handle it. You know those people? You know those people that it just seems like, and I'm not talking about being able to fix it with money or it being able to repair a car. I'm talking about whenever something really goes wrong in life that they have an understanding of how to handle it. My pawpaw was one of those people. My dad's dad. He was one of those people, somebody could come to him and just wipe him on the floor. I mean, just destroy him. And he always had a response of either grace and compassion or if he had done something wrong, it was of repentance and asking for forgiveness. And it just seemed like the more that you got to know my grandfather, the more that you realized, man, he's got something. There's something that's there, and it's not something that I can just find. It's not just something that I can, and what it is it's a maturity. And so many times I'm looking at my 10-year-old or my 9-year-old who's about to be 10, but my 9-year-old, and she feels like she's 20 already. But the maturity level is not there to be a 20-year-old. I had a cousin that graduated college whenever he was 14, graduated high school when he was 14 and went off to college. And it had significant issues in front of him because he was not mature enough to actually respond to some of the things that he was going to deal with in college. And just like my daughter, who can't deal with something that a 20-year-old's going to deal with, or even a 15-year-old, or even a 12-year-old, my cousin didn't have the ability to deal with things that an 18, 20, 21-year-old college student was going to deal with. It was a sense of maturity. It was this stature that was built within inside them, or that wasn't built within inside them, because they hadn't lived life long enough. And this morning, when we continue on in James, we're going to be in James chapter 1. If you want to open there, that's where we're going to be. This is our last sermon. You're probably like, oh, praise the Lord. He's been on verses 1 through 4 for like 4 weeks now. But this is our last sermon on James 1 through 4. And then next week, we have a special guest preacher. His name is Frank Teat. And Frank was my youth pastor growing up. Frank was the youth pastor at our church for, I think, 21 years. He could correct that next week, but he was there for a long time. I knew no one else as the youth pastor. And I want to tell you, we're about to, Jared's sitting right over here, and he cringes every time he hears this, because we just put one committee together, but we're about to put a second committee together, because at the end of the summer, we're going to be pursuing a youth pastor. And my hope is to find a youth pastor that's going to be here for 20 to 25 years and be a pastor to our community, our schools, and to our families. And so as we do that, I want you to pray for us. And we have a music minister, or what we're going to call the pastor of worship arts, search committee meeting or search team meeting next week. So y'all need to start praying for those people. Make sure you're lifting them up in prayer. And we're excited about what's going to happen. But Frank's going to be here next week because we're doing family commitment in the 11 o'clock service. And so if you have never brought your family forward and said, listen, this isn't about my kids having some kind of blessing on them, because that's not what family commitment is. The Bible teaches us as parents that we are to bring up a child in the way that he should go. And in his old age, he will what? Be faithful to return to it. That's what the scripture tells us. We're also called to discipline our children, love our children. There's so many things that parents are supposed to do. And so family commitment is about a family coming together in a husband and wife, a mom and a dad, standing together and saying, hey, I'm going to raise my children in God's word, in a home that displays Christ's love and grace and mercy. And we want to commit before the church that we're going to do that. And in turn, it takes a church saying, you know what, while you're making the commitment to bring your children up in your house, we're committed to you. I don't know how many times, I have a great parent, y'all, some of y'all have met them. I don't know how many times I've had to call my dad and say, what do you do with this? And he's like, what? And I'm like, she just has her arms folded and she's saying no, and I don't know what to do. And he's like, well, just tell Cadence. And I said, no, it's Rhonda. And no, I'm just joking. But we all know those we all need those people in our lives that's walked a road further than us, because it's about maturity, and that's what family commitment's about. And so even if you haven't mentioned it before today, go find Amanda. If your kids are teenagers, if they're elementary, if they're newborns, it doesn't matter. If you've never made that commitment, we want you to join in that commitment, because as a church, we want to stand beside you. We want to say, hey, when you need help, let us know. Whenever family's getting tough because you haven't had a free moment with your wife, let us know, because the church is supposed to bind together and say, hey, this husband and wife are starting to bicker a little bit. Any of y'all know those situations? They're starting to get tension, and we need to relieve them of their kid duties for just a little while. Just go let them get a cup of coffee. Hey, I want to be a mentoring church. There's plenty of you in here that need to mentor a younger couple. And say, hey, why don't you come over to our house for dinner? And let's just sit and talk about life. That's what family commitment's about. So Frank's going to teach from the pulpit next Sunday in the 8:30 and 11. Family commitment is only in the 11 o'clock service, though. So if you want to see the family commitment, you got to come to 11. It's too hard to get babies ready and moms ready by 8:30. It just doesn't happen. And I've got three little girls and a wife, and they won't make it to an 8:30. So we're doing it at 11. But Frank's going to teach. And then in the Sunday school hour, if you're a parent, doesn't matter if you're taking part in the ceremony, in the service or not, but during Sunday school, any parents, anybody actually who wants to, Frank and his wife Carol Beth are going to be teaching a special class. It's going to be in the landing. So if you're a Sunday school teacher and your Sunday school class looks a little down next week, should have got an email about that, but it's not a bad thing. They're just joining us for that special class. We encourage everybody who wants to come over there. And if you're a Sunday school teacher and you want to just take your class over there, because you say we're all parents in this class and we're all, you know, we're still raising our kids, just tell us. We'll print out a sign to put on your door and make sure everything's ready. They know where to go. There'll be food, coffee, all that kind of stuff in the landing, but make sure you come next week. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel about as immature as my kids when it comes to parenting. Anybody ever felt that way? You sit there and Cadence always goes, well, you just don't know what it's like to be me. And I've turned to her and I said, you don't know what it's like to be you, to be me, because I've never been a parent of this child before. Every day you're a different child, and I've never been a parent to that child. And it only complicates things, because not only did my parenting her, 14 months later, a little girl named Kylie came. And as you know, God don't give you kids that act the same. Heavens no. That would be way too easy. And it would mean that we wouldn't be dependent on Jesus Christ and His Word. And now He's given us a four-month-old named Cammie, and we have no idea what her personality is going to be like. But you know what? It takes maturity to live this life. And so as we think about that this morning, that's the whole theme of the book of James. It's maturity. How do you live a life of Christian maturity? And we're going to cover topics for a few weeks that as we go through the book of James, that some of them are going to rub you the wrong way, because we always hear, well, it's by faith and not by works. That's completely true. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ and His grace alone. There's nothing but a faith that has no works is dead. And it says that there is no faith at all in Him if works are not displayed. And so that's why it's such a sticky topic, and we sometimes get legalistic. Nobody's going to make excuses for legalism. Legalism is wrong. But living in maturity and displaying Christ in every aspect of life is a mark of true faith. So this morning, would you stand with me as we read from James chapter 1, verse 2 and following. James chapter 1, verses 2 and following. It says this: "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask you this morning that as we tackle this topic of Christian maturity that James is going to teach us about over the next couple of weeks, Father, we pray that we would not close our ears, but Father, that we would be a people who, Father, that chose to make decisions based on your word and decisions based on your grace and your mercy. Father, because maturity is not an age thing, it's an experience thing. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray all these things in your holy Son's name. Amen. So last week we talked about when trials come, that every trial that happens, it's just starting that process, and you have to persevere at the beginning because it's a struggle. I mean, I'm at the gym about three times a week now doing cardio, and I see some of y'all up there, and y'all are probably like, man, our pastor looks like he's about to pass out. You know, I saw the Tupas there the other day. I saw Byron there the other day. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm about to die. I even saw Danny there the other day. And I want to tell y'all something. Danny's a beast. I mean, he's in there lifting for like 2 hours. Now, of course, he takes some talk breaks. Just, y'all know Danny. But I'm up there running, sweating up on one of the ellipticals because my knees can't take the pounding anymore. And he's just down there. He's just, dry. And I'm just like, oh my goodness, this dude's like a beast. But you have to go through that moment of perseverance to get to the point of endurance where you can start doing it more and more. And that's the way the Christian life is. And so when we look at this morning, when it talks about Christian maturity, when it says that let this steadfastness have full effect. Steadfastness is maturity, being made perfect. Now, what being made perfect is let it be proven, approved. You know, right now, people take all sorts of herbal things, I mean, all sorts of herbal. I mean, I was at Barbara and Elmo's house the other day, and she showed me some, like, moss and, like, pond scum she's putting in Elmo's food. I'm not lying about that. It smells like it, too. And don't look up the picture, because that's even worse. But people take them. And they just came out with a study about a year ago that if you go buy like vitamin D or vitamin E, or if you buy some kind of magnesium, whatever the doctor says you need to take, and you buy it from somebody like Walmart and you get whatever, like Spring Valley or whatever, you are getting almost zero of what they tell you you're getting, period. You're getting nothing of it because it's all filler. And they put something in it that's supposed to contain it, and they can prove that there is some benefit, but it is very little. So what they tell you is you have to go and find a product that is approved. Correct? You have to go find something that's approved. Right now, we have a vehicle that has a warranty on it. Whenever I have to go get the oil changed on it, I used to change the oil on all my vehicles. I did brake jobs, I did all the oil changes, I did everything on our vehicles unless it got too deep, and then I usually had to put it back together and hope it started so I could get it to the mechanic to fix it. And I used to do all that, but because of this warranty, I have to go somewhere where they have a certified mechanic, an approved mechanic, somebody that fits the bill. And whenever we think about that person in our mind that we look at, we go, how do they live this life? It's because they have shown themselves approved. They have shown themselves to walk in maturity all their days. And whenever they think about, man, that's a biblical type of way of saying it. They've walked in maturity for a long time, all their days. Why would you say that? I never say that. But let steadfastness, let maturity have its full effect, that you may be made perfect and complete. You may be proven. You may be proven. That stamp, that moment of, okay, it's been approved in my life. My faith has been tested by fire. It's like gold. No matter how hot the fire is, pure gold always sustains the fire, but everything else burns away. That's what our faith is supposed to be. So just real quickly, because we don't have a whole lot of time this morning, I want you to think about Christian maturity and what it allows us to do. Whenever we think about that word maturity, maturity allows us to be a student and not a victim. Think about that for just a moment. Whenever we live a life of Christian maturity, it allows you to become a student and not a victim. You see, what Keith shared, which I was, isn't that a blessing to hear people's lives and how they're changed by the gospel? I mean, it's amazing to hear that Jesus works in somebody's life like that. And so, as he's continuing on and talking about that, and you see what's happening, that maturity that happens is he had to make a choice at some point. And he said something that I think was key, and I hope you heard it. He said, I was trying to rationalize an irrational decision. Sin is always an irrational decision. It doesn't matter how you look at it. It does not matter. And people bring up all the hypotheticals. If you were hiding refugees during World War II, like some Jews or something in Germany, would you tell the Germans that they were there or not? That's a lie, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Nobody's knocking on your door looking for your children. If they came for mine, I'd probably say, here you go. You just take them. But whenever we think about rationalizing a real decision, what we do is we make ourselves the victim. Well, this is why I do it. This is why I do it. I'm given to this. My family has always struggled with this. Hey, just because my family has high cholesterol doesn't mean that I can eat everything I want. And then whenever I have high cholesterol, I go, oh, it came from my family. You know, it's a, how do we do that? But what we do is we make ourselves the victim instead of the student. We want to write off our pet sins because naturally it makes us feel better. And Keith can tell you exactly what he said. That's exactly what it is. The reason why you go to something that is your pet sin is because it relieves something inside of you that you're not finding anywhere else. Husbands, I want you to know something. If you go to things on your computer screen, it's not because your wife isn't good enough. It's probably because you're not diving into the Lord deep enough and you're not seeing what He's created her to be. Ladies, if your husband isn't the man that you think he should be, maybe it's because you're not sitting there saying, okay, honey, let's talk about this. What do you think? And let's talk about it because you're supposed to lead this family. I want to hear your thoughts. You see, we tend to always say, well, he just isn't a man of God, or I'm just given to this because of this, or she doesn't do this whenever I need it. I mean, you put in the blank. We become a victim in almost every situation. But Christian maturity doesn't say, I'm a victim. It says, I need to look at this and study it so I can learn from it. You see, Christian maturity is going to look at the Bible, and it's going to go through the pages of Scripture and look whenever there was the same types of trials in people's lives, whenever there were things that were going wrong in David's life and in Daniel's life and in Joseph's life and in Adam's life and in Noah's life, and you're going to go back and you're going to go, okay, I've got to study those things because when they come up against me, I've got to be a student. I'm not a victim. You know, Noah could have been like, man, I'm the only one. I got to build this boat for 100 years. This is what I got to do. I'm the only one. I ain't doing it. I'm building a life raft. I don't even want those mosquitoes on there. I'm going to get a flea collar, make sure fleas don't come, make sure mosquitoes don't come. But I'm just building a life raft. You know why he would do that? Because he's a victim. But he knew who God was. He had walked life with God long enough to say, if God thinks this is best, this is best. And whenever we live a life of Christian maturity, whenever we think about all the issues that come up, we go back and say, okay, God, I'm a student of you, not of the problem. And how would you handle this? How did your son handle this? How did you tell people to handle this? What is the instruction in the Word? I challenge you to find something that you say the Bible does not approach at all, because I can point you to a scripture that shows you what you should do. You say, well, it doesn't name certain drugs. No, but it says your body's a temple. You say, well, it doesn't say this. You can find something. The problem is that we want to be the victim instead of being the student, because being the student takes work. It takes perseverance. So that's the first thing, is that it makes us into a student and not a victim. The second thing is stable and not shaky. It makes us stable and not shaky. So, you know, it's one thing to see somebody walking uprightly when things are going well. It's another thing to see somebody walking uprightly when all the world crashes down on them. It's amazing to see those people that walk through adversity and they maintain that. And today we have a whole world of pressure of what we should do. And And one of the most tragic things that we have is this picture of our movie stars and our music people, all our musicians and performers. And a few years ago, a Christian artist wrote a song called Britney. And the song was about Britney Spears. And it said, "Britney, I'm sorry for the lies we've told." Talking about if she would just go a step further, if she would just do something a little bit more outrageous, if she would just be more of what the world wanted her to be, that we would continue just to show her love. Because that's what we say to people. Every time we go and we buy an album, every time we go and we want to see these things, every time we... what we do is we build them up and then we just leave them in the cold. You see, and people who live in Christian maturity understand that when those moments of pressure comes up, that people with no foundation, that don't have a stable foundation on the Word of God, that they become shaky. And we look at the lives of people like Britney Spears. Thankfully, right now, it seems that there's been some kind of adjustment in her life. We look at people like Miley Cyrus, who went from being, what was the name of that show on Disney? Hannah Montana? Yay, somebody in the younger generation. You'd have to ask me about the Cosby Show and Step by Step and all those, and I'd get those right. But from Hannah Montana into a young lady that's chaotic, and just recently she said, "Man, I'm going to make a change because I need to live life in a different way." But her role, her meaning for it is she says that people need a better role model. They don't need a better role model, they need Jesus. Miley Cyrus, if she hasn't ever accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior, I'm hoping that that's what this stems from, is that there's something in her stirring. But if not, I'm hoping that somebody says, you know what, they don't need another role model that just knows the world. They need a role model that needs Jesus, that knows Jesus, that depends on Jesus. That song we just sang, "Lord, I need you, Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you." That's the stability in not being shaky, because there's those moments when everything hits and we become just as shaky as others if we're not standing on the Word, if we're not taking in His Word. It's just sad to watch people. We look at people like Tiger Woods, who is at the prime, rock bottom. And then even the more tragic, like Heath Ledger, an actor, a promising actor, loved him in The Patriot as the son, and great actor. He was a great Joker in the Batman movies, but because of the darkness that he enveloped, he just placed himself in to do that character, and the lifestyle that he lived, found dead in a hotel room of an overdose. You see, but stable says that when pressure comes, whenever there's all these things that we can stand, that we can stand still and say, "I am standing stable." And we're going to talk about that more as we continue on through the book. But finally, not just stable and not shaky, but also steadfast and not shifty. Now, this is different than stable and shaky, because stableness and shaky is something that you feel and you see. It's something that whenever winds beat a house, if it's stable, it doesn't move, and if it's not, it moves around, and you don't feel safe around it. But steadfast and not shifting is when it all comes together. My dad used to tell us all the time, I find myself telling my kids this, and when they say you become your parents one day, you really do. And most of the time, people buy a dog that looks like them, just so you know. So if you look at your dog, I think you look like them. But that's what they say, is that you always become your parents. And my dad used to say this all the time, if it's yes today, it's yes tomorrow. If it's no today, it's no tomorrow. And he also always said, say yes is to parents. He always says, hey, tell them yes as much as possible, because there's plenty of no's to come around, to go around. But if it's yes today, it's yes tomorrow. If it's no today, it's no tomorrow. Brother and sister, I want to tell you something. If one sermon by some guy that you've never heard of, but it was on Air One in 60 Seconds of Hope, or it was on TV and you happen to see it, can change your whole theological viewpoint of God in one sermon, you didn't have a theological viewpoint, you just had an opinion. You see, being steadfast is the work of understanding who God is, who you are, what salvation is, who Christ is, who the Holy Spirit is. How does that all work together? What does sanctification mean? What does it mean whenever you are living a life of Christian maturity? What does it look like to continually walk in that path? And we have to have an understanding that we have to have a steadfast view of God. In the fall, we're going to start on Sunday nights, a university model approach. Every year in the fall, we will offer some courses because we believe every member should take some things to help them in certain areas of their life. I believe that we need to know biblical doctrine. Right now, the most popular thing that's happening in churches is, oh, hey, take your kids over to children's church and let them hang out over there. You come to worship. It's only an hour and 15 minutes, so you get more time to go do whatever you want. But the kids never take part in worship and hear the preaching of the word, and the parents never have a time of theological discussion and training in doctrine. And so in the matter of convenience and self-appeasement, we say, well, we went to church, but our kids are never worshiping, we're never learning, and I'm telling you what, that's not a path to being steadfast and not shifty. The other thing that we see is that people take different views of the Bible and they throw them out there. How would you know if somebody told you something wrong about a biblical passage? There's two ways. The first is, the Holy Spirit better be screaming in your heart, should be jumping up and down, knocking you over. I mean, I remember I went to an Assembly of God school growing up, and we had chapel services, and they did a spiritual renewal week, and we always had to leave at the end because we didn't want to get hit in the head. And that's not a joke. I'm serious. They would walk by and say, you're not saved unless you get slain in the Spirit. And we're like, no, that's not what it says. It says on the moment of your believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Boom, done. And I'm like, prove me wrong on that verse. They couldn't do it. And so we would have to leave. But every once in a while, I led worship there, and we would have to do a funeral for somebody at that church. And I remember sitting there, and they do worship at every funeral. And we would lead worship. And I remember sometimes during that service when the pastor was speaking that he would say something, and I would just cringe. My body would just, I would just, oh my goodness, that's so bad. What happens when we're listening to all sorts of preachers from all sorts of denominations and we never get that feeling? What does that say? When we look for our ministers, one of the things me and Mr. Stanley, who's the chair of the music search committee, I told him, I said, if he's been in three different denominations, he ain't our guy. If he was trained at a different seminary than one of ours, he's not our guy. Why? Because theologically, he doesn't have a stance. He has an opinion. And hopefully, our doctrines are based firmly on the Bible, because that's the only place doctrine comes from. And if you say, well, Baptists have a tradition, I don't really care about tradition. Tradition's only for things like Fiddler on the Roof. Okay? But our doctrines have to be there, and the only way we know them is doctrine. So while we offer these courses, one of them is going to be not Baptist doctrine, it's going to be biblical doctrine. It'll most likely be a course called 20 Things Every Christian Should Know that Pastor Adrian Rogers wrote before he passed away. And we believe that every person in this church, whether you're 90 and you've been here before Brother Danny, or if you are brand new, that you need to go through this. And as we develop a new member pathway where we're saying, okay, you're a new believer, you know nothing about the Bible, here's one of the first places we want you to go. We want you to go into a biblical doctrine class, because it's not about being Baptist. Being Baptist means we all pay money into a cooperative program to spread the gospel everywhere. That's what being Baptist is, okay? And as soon as the Baptists leave biblical doctrine, I'm not Baptist. And y'all can decide what we're going to do. But being Baptist means we work together, Southern Baptist means we work together to show the gospel. Now, traditionally, we're people of the book, which is great. And man, we got to go. I just realized what time it is. But we want to do that. We're going to offer financial peace because we believe people who have problems with their finances need that. But also, man, if I was a young married and had that before I got married, holy cow, would my life look different today. I might be your pastor, but I would have me a yacht somewhere. I'd be like, woo, this is fun. But I wouldn't be in debt. And I would be the most giving person, because the Bible teaches us to give out of our abundance, to tithe in obedience and give out of the love for Jesus in our heart. See, but biblical doctrine and not being shaky. You see, Christian maturity is when those things come our way, is that we say, how do we learn from them? How do I be a student of this? How am I showing stability that I'm not shaken by this? You know, the most visual thing is whenever you're as fearful about life as everybody else. The world sees that fear. But Jesus approached the cross head first. It says in his word that he set his face toward Jerusalem. What it means is that he determined, he made up his mind that he was walking himself to the cross. Is that you this morning? Are you steadfast in the belief in his word that when things come, that you say, my yes is yes today? My yes was to Jesus yesterday, it's yes to Jesus today. And Satan, my no is no. Be gone from me in the name of Jesus Christ. By the blood of the Lamb, you depart from me.
Once again, we'd like to thank you for joining us. If you'd like to contact this ministry, you can do so by visiting www.oldriverbaptist.com, or you can call the office at 281-576-6030. Our mailing address is 12948 FM 1409, Dayton, Texas, 77535. Thank you for joining us. We look forward to seeing you next week.